As I said, last Sunday was New Year's Day, wasn't it? We thought we wouldn't start a new series on New Year's Day. We'd do something different. So today we are starting a new series. In fact, a seven-week series. We're going to look at the seven last sayings of Jesus from the cross. And we're going to do them in what is traditionally thought to be the order that they come in. So I get to begin with what we heard in verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, I have to say that there are times I'm a bit of a traditionalist, a bit old-fashioned. I really like that verse from the New King James Version. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's probably the one I shall quote most today. It's an interesting scene that we got here, if you really truly think about it. Here we have a child, someone's son, beaten, spat at, ridiculed, pierced. They're not treating him very well, are they? And he's placed on a cross where he's going to be left to die. And in that context, amidst all of that going on, that son says to his dad, forgive them for what they're doing. Now, I'm not a father, but even I can see the enormity of what Jesus is asking his dad to do. Many of you are fathers and mothers. And if your child had just been treated in the way that Jesus had, in the way that he'd been kicked and beaten, and he was now saying, forgive them for what they're doing. I wonder just how easy you would find it is to do that. What Jesus is asking here is enormity itself. What a thing to ask your parent to forgive people about. But at the heart of it, what we have with Jesus is even in that moment that he's going to be surely breathing his last breaths, he's concerned for the souls of the people below him. He's concerned for the souls of all of those who have treated him that way. Even in that moment, he's so concerned that he asks God to forgive them. I think that is absolutely incredible when you think about it. In that moment of despair, in that moment of knowing that he's going to die. Would it have been easy for God to do that? Now, you might sit there and you might say, yeah, but Darren, God knew that this was part of his plan. It's his own plan. He knew this had to happen. Yeah, I get that. But Jesus, a son, is still asking his dad to forgive all these people who've been involved in getting him to this point where he is being crucified. To die an awfully horrific death. The other thing that amazes me is we get no sense, and we never read anywhere, do we, in the Gospels, that at this point that Jesus is hanging, he's looking down at these people, that they repent and say, oh my goodness, Jesus, I'm so sorry for what I've just done to you. So they haven't even asked for forgiveness. And yet Jesus is still wanting them to have it. I think that's really powerful. Because these people, well, maybe they do not quite understand who Jesus is and the enormity of what's happening, but they know that they're involved in dirty business. They've been doing it year in and year out. No doubt treating people the same way, and then nailing them to the cross. They know they're involved in dirty business, but yes, they may not understand the enormity of who Jesus is, but they're still not asking for forgiveness. But Jesus, even in his last moments, is love. We know we talk about God being love. Jesus is love. His love is for those who are treating him really badly, and he is asking God to forgive them. I have always felt that is a stunning scene that we have. Forgiveness is a big topic. I've preached on it a number of times at this church and my previous church, taken different tacks, tried to look at different aspects of it. I just want to mention a few things briefly about it this morning, and then focus on one particular aspect of it that I've never addressed before. But actually, it's some of what we see going on here in this scene that I've just outlined. And of course, forgiveness is one of those topics that's so easy to talk about. Oh, forgive them, we might say to someone. So easy to say the words, but it's so much harder to do. You know, over my years as a minister, there's been plenty of times I've said, well, you've got to get to a place where you can forgive them to help you move on. But then there's also been those times where I've needed to do that, and I've realized it's not so straightforward to do that. Especially if you feel particularly that you've been really badly hurt, really badly upset. Sometimes it's easy just to hold on to a grudge. In fact, so if I'm perfectly honest, there's sometimes I'd rather hold on to a grudge. But I know that's not the way. If Jesus, whilst dying, is saying to his father, forgive them, oh, goodness only knows, I know I need to do that too. And of course, we not as perhaps often as some of us would like, but we occasionally use the Lord's Prayer, don't we, here? Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive our sins, we say to God. We're happy with that bit. As we forgive those who sin against us, that's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? As it isn't, I admit, it's not as easy as just saying the words. Just a few verses, oh, there's loads of verses about forgiveness in the Bible. Just a few verses I want to pick up. And I want to begin with Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, which, if my eyes allow me to see it, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That is the Lord's Prayer encapsulated, isn't it, there, really? You know, we are forgiven, and praise God that we are. I'll tell you what, I know the stuff that I've done in my life, and I'm pleased that nevertheless, God is still prepared to forgive me. But as he has forgiven us, we are to forgive others of all things done to us. And the thing is, you see, folks, the truth is, if we harbour unforgiveness, ultimately, it's us that suffer. The person that's harmed us often just carries on with their life, goes on about their life, not even thinking about us, and yet we are there suffering because of the way that we've been hurt, the way we've been upset by the things that have been done to us. Matthew 6, verses 14 to 15. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Whoa, I struggle with that verse from the first time I've heard that. Do you know what? God is such a gracious, loving God. And I'm thankful for that. But he expects us to respond in the way that he has responded to us with incredible forgiveness over and over and over again. We are to forgive other people for everything that they have done. And then this verse in Mark 11, verse 25. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may be forgive your sons, your sins. The issue here, folks, is we can We can come and offer our worship to God. We can get on our knees and pray to God. We can be really committed in our reading of his word. We can be good worshippers of God, but actually we must not harbor unforgiveness in our hearts. It's not good for the kingdom. It most certainly is not good for us. It is us that suffer because of it. Now we've sung, I got writing all over these notes because of the song that Pete has chosen this morning. Because of God, because of his Holy Spirit, we have power that it is at work in me that's changing me. That's one of the lines that we sung this morning. We're not doing this on our own. We don't have to forgive purely on our own. We have God's Holy Spirit helping us to do this. We've sung that all our wrongs done to us as well as the wrongs that we do, the wrongs done to us are nailed on the cross. We can leave them there. And that leads me to the aspect of forgiveness that I particularly want to focus on this morning. Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. They didn't even ask for forgiveness. What do? If someone's upset you, if someone's hurt you, if someone's treated you really badly, and you're willing to forgive them, but they never come and ask you for forgiveness. There's never that sense that they've done anything wrong. How do you get around that? So, story time. I hope you're sitting comfortably. In 2009, when I was at Fish Ponds, someone who was in a prominent role in the church did something that was not the best thing to have done, and it meant that trust in them had completely gone, and we had to remove them from that role. Myself, the senior minister, and all the deacons were very clear on this. And so we did. Oh boy, did that set in action a whole chain of things that took place then. He stirred up those around him, those that were close to him. Now, the very end of the story is about 14 people left the church. Bear in mind, Fish Ponds was around 200 memberships. It was the biggest church anyway. But from the moment that we felt, this was in May 2009, from the moment that we realized that something had to be done, to the time that this finally began to end, which was in February 2010, it was awful. Things were said that shouldn't have been said. Things were emailed and written in old-fashioned ways with a letter and a stamp that should never have been said. And a lot of hurt was caused. A lot of damage was caused. Now, did me and the leadership get everything right? I'm quite sure we didn't. But do you know, when we didn't get something right, you know, I was there with the senior minister as well, and we were all prepared to say, you know, I'm really sorry, we got that bit wrong. Sorry, will you forgive us? But what began to irk me is I realized that we were apologizing and asking for forgiveness for what really were nuances. It was still right to ask. But some people were calling others names, they were writing things that were untrue about people, but not once did they ask me or the senior minister or some of the other deacons for forgiveness. I preached one Sunday, I forget what I preached on. I probably have got a record of it somewhere. And afterwards, like we do, we mingle. And someone after the services, I was walking down the aisle, said, you know you're being used by Satan, you are. This is on a Sunday, directly after the service. Folks, I became broke. Come on. I became broken, I became hurt, I became embittered, I became angry. And then the nub of it was, I was willing to forgive people. If they came up to me and said, I'm sorry for that thing that I said about you, I would have forgiven them. But they never did. So February 2010 came, people had left, we moved on as a church. But I couldn't move on. I was in a place where I wanted to walk away from ministry, I was fed up with people. These Christians. The BU, bless them, they provide free counselling for ministers because they know this happens. So I had 6 months of counselling, trying to work to a place where I understood what was going on. And the counselor told me to go away and read this book, Total Forgiveness, by R.T. Kendall. Now, some of you may have heard of R.T. Kendall. And the nub of this book is about how to forgive when you aren't asked for forgiveness. And it very much points out that the only person that is hurt and continues to be hurt over something is you, is me. These people had gone to other churches, they'd carried on spreading their muck and their lies and stuff, but it was me that was suffering. They'd moved on with their life. So I got to a point where one of the deacons, the church secretary, said, right, what we want to do is to go away on a retreat. We're going to pay for that. So I went to Charleford House, which is where some of us went for the church weekend away in 2019. You might remember Alison, one of the people that runs the place. I met with her daily for an hour, spiritual direction, and we went through what the counselor had been saying, went through this book, and we got to a point where I listed all the people that I was angry, that I was embittered about, and one by one, I prayed for them. I had taken my laptop deliberately, and the 620-odd emails that I had kept, I deleted. And I moved on. I then bought 15 copies of this book, and this is the only one I got left, because over those years, I've met with people who've been in a similar position, and I've said, you need to read this book. It says on the back, total forgiveness is as spectacular as any miracle. We are talking about a feat greater than climbing Mount Everest. It means the highest watermark in anyone's spiritual pilgrimage, and yet it is within reach of any of us. Thing is, folks, I know, because I happen to be the minister of the church, there are a number of us who have things that have been done to us, they have upset us, that have hurt us, that no one's ever asked for forgiveness for, that we are holding on to. We're the only ones that get hurt. We have to be able to come to God. We have to, wrongs done to us are nailed to the cross. We have to do that. We have to go and nail those things to the cross and say, God, I'm not going to be held bondage to thee anymore. I want the freedom that you offer. And I leave everything else to you. We become shackled otherwise to those situations. Now, there have been plenty of times, and this is, I guess, one of the drawbacks of being a minister, really, is there have been plenty of times where things since then have been done to me, said to me, said about me, that I've had no recourse for and no one's coming to ask for forgiveness. But you know what? It doesn't matter now. I remember the words and the advice of this book. And I remember that if I just hang on to these things, I am the one who will suffer. I am the one who will be dragged down. Some cases, these people just arrogantly don't want to ask for forgiveness. In some cases, these people, for they knew not what they did. So they didn't even know. And they moved on. We have to be able to forgive, even if forgiveness is not sought from us. I learnt an important lesson in 2010, and it stood me in good stead. It's helped me in difficult times. I offer you that lesson for any of you here or you at home who right now is sat there, and as I've been speaking, I've been thinking of particular people or particular situations, and it's got you angry, it's got you upset, because you realise that actually you haven't forgiven someone or something that happened. So what I want to do now is simply give us all the opportunity in a space of silence, I'm not going to ask you to say anything, just to lay those things before God, to nail the wrongs done to us on the cross. So let's just close our eyes. Let's just meet with God. Let's just search our hearts for anything that we know we're still embittered about, angry about, wound up about. It might be small things, it might be huge things that had a huge effect on your life. But if we don't give the forgiveness towards those who did them to us, it's going to be us that gets eaten up. So just reflect for a moment in the silence on what that might be. And whilst it may not all happen today, it's that place of total forgiveness that we need to get to. So I pray that you say to God in your hearts that you are going to take that first step to doing that. I pray that God encourages you to continue this when you leave this place. And it might be that you have to do what I did. Write down the names of individuals and then one by one pray to God about them. Forgive them. Pray God's love into their life. Father, we want to be whole people. We want the freedom that Jesus brings. But Lord, all too often we put our own stuff in the way of that potential freedom. So I pray for all of us here and those at home that where there is unforgiveness in our heart, that we vow before you now to do something about that. To leave all the hurts and the anger and the bitterness nailed to that cross. And Lord, we want to pray forgiveness for individuals and pray your love into their lives so that we can be unshackled and move on fully into the plan that you have for each one of us. Father, we too, like Jesus, say, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Maybe pray that right now in the silence of your heart. Father, forgive them. In Jesus' name, and for the sake of our own freedom, we pray. Amen. I encourage you to seriously be about God's business with this, to go home, to write down names, and then be praying for those people. Leave them with God and move on in your own life. If Jesus, in that final moment, just before his death, is able to ask God to forgive those who've just done all that to him, then we too should be able to forgive others. Going to invite Pete to head to the organ, I think, are we? And we will stand to sing. Oh, it looks like a brand new song, actually. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Let's stand to sing.
Soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, like me his precious sin. Praise him, hallelujah. everlasting King. Praise Him for His grace and favor to our fathers in distress. Praise Him still the same forever, slow to chide and swift to bless. Hallelujah, hallelujah, glory in His faithfulness. Like He turns us fathers, well our feeble frame He knows. In His hands He gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Angels down the hall, and I face to face, sun and moon bow down before,
might be you want to consider getting a copy of Total Forgiveness. It could change your life. Do stay for tea and coffee if you're able, and then do, if you are able, join us in the hall for some of Deb's homemade soup. I'm going to close with these words, which seem quite fitting, really, from the book of Jude. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And together, Amen.